as you all know, as everyone knows, this summer in Israel and now in America, that we've been besieged by protesters. Okay, protesters who have been protesting, trying to accomplish. Well, in America, it's not entirely clear what they want to accomplish. It's called they call them Occupy Wall Street, and they ask them, "Well, what do you want?" And they say, "We don't really know right now," which is a kind of a problem if you're protesting.
Okay. They just want all the promises they were promised.
What were they promised? Oh, from the parents, you mean?
Change.
All right, I'm not getting into politics. In Israel, it's called the Mecha'at Ma'alim, and they're looking for what's called Tzedek Chevrati. Okay, what is Tzedek Chevrati? Essentially, what they're looking for in Israel. If you'd ask them in a nutshell, social, what does that mean? So everybody wants social justice. They're really good at slogans, but what do they really want?
Socialism.
Socialism.
No differentiation between anyone.
They want, I don't know if they want that, but they want the state to take a higher interest in helping the poor prosper and not allowing the rich to become so much richer. Would that be fair to say? Now, one could argue and say that what they really want is they want their middle class apartment in Tel Aviv. But,
I was just going to say,
right.
The protest.
Correct.
So they talk about the
yes,
poor,
housing
really
protest.
The middle class.
In Israel. In America, nobody knows what they want. But, I mean, you know what I'm saying? I don't know what it's like in your home countries. But, okay. But what this is all very good fodder for a very important discussion that arises from this week's Parsha about
they
this notion of...
They should boil for a week.
Of Tzedek Chevrati. Well, if they protest, you'd be
and
in big trouble.
And then see what Tzedek feels like.
Imagine, right. Man, you'd be... Oh, I don't know what exactly your comment
shanty
is.
Shanty town.
100%.
So, you know, they're really...
They
nothing.
Really have nothing.
Right.
They really have maybe a life of bread a week.
Whose fault is it? But can and should the government be doing more
it's
about
not
that?
It's black and white. It's too many things.
What?
It's multifaceted.
Good morning. How are you? Okay. So, but this all comes up, this all arises, and this raises an issue. You have to forgive me. I'm give you the back page of a... I'm not using scrap paper for paper, but that's okay. A very famous Mishnah that appears... and emanates and derives from this week's Parsha. Okay, and so I want to discuss it because in the Parsha, we meet a group of people or a city of people, and it's really important to be aware of. It's really important. You want to borrow a sweatshirt? You can. If you're cold, it's really important to be aware of this literature of Midrashim about them. And so I'm going to read you a bunch of the Midrashim that appear, and we're going to read the Psukim. And we're also, I heard a shiur from my boss. His name is Professor Nerio Gutel in Arot, and he gave this shir on what's called Tzedek Chevrati in Judaism, and he found some amazing sources. You said essentially they want socialism, right? Do we want? Is that really what we want? What does the Torah say about that? Like, is that a Torah value?
It was a few weeks ago.
What was?
We were talking about the end of Dvarim with
Tzedek to your dog.
No, with giving Meser.
Excellent. Excellent. Meaning what? Why do you say it's socialist, though?
Because you had to take care of the poor and the, like, Levim, the
people who couldn't work.
Correct. Right. So you'll still notice, it's very important to point out, that it's not black and white. Like, the Torah is not capitalist at all. Like, capital, and we'll see that here. And so, one wonders, like, what was so, the essential question we have to ask ourselves is, what was so bad about the people of Sodom? So we're going to take something off the table, and we're going to see Midrashim about one aspect of their behavior, but many of the Midrashim, if you'd ask, if you think about Sodom, right, what does Sodom in modern culture connotate? What kind of sinfulness? Sexuality, correct. So let's take that off the table. Let's assume that the people of Sodom were, like, from to sodomize somebody that, you know, no, most people don't have a word named after their city, right? You know, that's so good. Okay. What?
Yeah.
That's from this week's Parsha, by the way. It says to Lot, you know, Lot, they say to Lot, when he's harboring the guests, the Malachim, they say, you know, bring them out of Vinei Da'otam. We'd like to get to know them. You know what I'm saying? And they'd like to get to know them in their own unique and private way. Boker Tov, good morning, come on in. Okay.
And why Avram argued for Sodom, but not for Yitzchak when he did that, Kedah?
He didn't argue to save the lives.
Right,
but I think it was pretty clear that, thank you very much, okay, that Avram argued, wasn't going to argue with Hashem because it's clearly what Hashem wanted as a form of worship, not as a form of punishment. Mm. So when Hashem says he's punishing Sodom, right, then Avram says, well, maybe you shouldn't punish them. When Hashem says, I want you to shecht, slaughter your son as an avodah, It's not as a punishment, it's as a
connection.
Yeah. Okay, so let's leave the Sodom, the sexuality, the one sexuality of Sodom off the table. Let's assume that that's not true. Because the Midrashim really focused on a different kind of corruption. Are there any extra? You guys have sheets over there? Look in the back. This is a very famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. And I encourage you to take notes, write, take copious notes if you want. The Mishnah says, Ha'omer sheli sheli v'shelcha shelcha. Let me just add, without even reading what the Mishnah says. If I say, what's yours is yours and what's mine is mine. Right, what do you think about that? How do you respond to that? My stuff is my stuff, your stuff is your stuff.
That's capitalism.
Okay, anybody else? Mine is mine, yours is yours, right? I work for it, I earn it, fair. Very good. Anybody want to respond? Anybody respond? Everybody agrees? The Mishnah says, Zomida Beinonit. Beinonit means intermediate. Beinonit. Good morning, welcome. Okay, Zomida Beinonit. Beinonit? Parv.
Not here nor there.
That sounds good. Except if you read on what the Mishnah says, Vayesh Omrim, some say, Zomida Sodom. Wait one second. Again, you have to get that. Zomi dat Sodom. Capitalism? We just said, that's capitalism, right? That's me dat Sodom. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is yours. Zomi dat Sodom.
Separatist.
What?
It's like a separatist.
Like?
There's no interpersonal connection. You do your thing, I do my thing.
See, what's interesting, I just want to point out, when I first asked you, if I just said what's mine is mine, yours is yours, that was capitalist, did anybody say, that's horrible. That's terrible. That's the worst. You know what I'm saying? Nobody had that reaction. But, hold on a second, it's important to know who are the people that we're talking about. So the Gemara says, right, the Gemara says about these people, the very famous Mishnah. And the Gemara goes on and says, well, what was so bad about them? And the Gemara says, write this down, Sanhedrin Kuftet. I like that. Okay. The Gemara says, Anshei Sedom Ein Lahem Chelek Le'olam Haba. Right. There's a list of people in the Gemara and Chelek, the Mishnah and Chelek, who have no portion. The Gemara says, basically everybody has a chelek l'olam haba. Everybody has a portion of the world to come. Except a small group of people. Who are they? Apikarsim, people of the Dor HaPalaga, Dor HaMabil, and included in that are Anshei Sodom. I can't find the exact Mishnah right now, but just take my word for it. So these people are terrible. I mean, really bad. So bad that they've lost their portion of the world to come. Comes on the Mishnah and Avot and says, Ha'omer Shali, Shali, Shalcha, Shalcha. Mine is mine. What's yours is yours. That's an attribute of someone who lost his portion in the world to come. Okay? So I think that's, it's interesting to note. What's so, just stick it in, I did. What?
It's talking very black and white. The Torah also says, you can't just take other people's things, but it also speaks about
tzedakah. Hold on one second. The question is, what is the nature of the Mishnah? Okay? Let's read on. Mishnah says, Shali Shalcha, V'shalcha sheli. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. What is that? What's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. Now, I want to say, the Mishnah is very clear. We're not talking about stealing. Because if you steal, you're not allowed to steal. These are attributes. These are perspectives on financing. What's mine is mine, what's yours is yours. And never the twain shall meet. That's one attribute. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. We all do this to some degree, right? You ask your neighbor, can I borrow your shovel? Some people have relations with their neighbors, you don't have to ask. You know what I'm saying? I'm not like such a person that, if you borrow my car, probably not so good.
You know?
Well, as long as would you be that way? You think so? That's very unusual.
It depends on where the person was taking it. To go to the grocery store, I have no
what?
Problem. But if they're going on a trip,
you give your car.
Yeah, me too.
Okay.
No,
I don't. Either. Okay.
I'm not allowed. I was blessed to have a car.
So. Ah, very nice. Very nice.
It's not really mine anyway.
The Mishnah says, what'd you say?
It's not really mine anyways. Everything I have is from Hashem. So.
Great. Very nice.
If the person's responsible, then.
Would you go borrow somebody else's car without asking?
That I'm not so, I'm scared to ruin it.
But, so interesting. Okay.
Clara.
Let's see what she is. We'll see in a second what she is. Everybody like it.
Without asking.
No, there's an understanding. I mean, no, you're not stealing it.
It's also like a respect that I will respect your stuff as if it's mine and expect the same of you. Like, when
Yeah, of course. Yours is mine, but mine is yours. That sounds like communism. Don't think of it don't think of it in its worst form, in the totalitarianism, Russian communism or Chinese communism. Think about it if kibbutz adati.
It's more the John Lennon type.
I don't know. I don't know. Well, John Lennon involved many more, substances. What?
Really bad.
Yeah.
No, but there are always going to be some people that you have.
Right, you're right. You're not talking about your close people. Friendship. You're not saying that.
You're
saying
it's outside your house.
Shalisha Chare, everyone can borrow it. This idea, but it's a perspective towards property. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. Really, it all, like, you know what I'm saying? And there was a movement, there was a period of time where this was very much in vogue, and Jews also wanted to do this. Remember, the State of Israel was founded upon what kind of economic values? Socialist values, and our healthcare reflects that to this very day. So much about this country. There was a strike on Monday because of this very reason. There's an ethic in this country that's based on socialist values. And it's not necessarily such a bad thing. Because it does worry about it's supposed to worry about the disadvantage. It's supposed to create a society of equals. It's supposed to allow everyone the opportunity to have a minimum level of healthcare. I don't have to worry about going to the doctor, and neither does someone who doesn't have a salary. He can also go to the doctor. And in many countries, some countries, it's not like that. Actually, one big country. I'm not like... What?
Only one?
When you're in the United States of America, you think that American healthcare is the greatest thing in the world?
You
when you're a doctor, you think American healthcare is the greatest thing in the world?
You have to pay for it.
You don't?
No. Not at all.
Most American doctors...
Healthcare is amazing.
Most American doctors that come here think Israeli healthcare is terrible. Most American.
From a bureaucratic standpoint, it is, I'm sure. Level of care.
Right. Most Americans, when they come here, think Israeli healthcare is terrific. You know what I'm saying? I think it's good.
I won't comment.
You won't comment. All right. Yeah. Well, you're not American.
I won't comment about the Israeli
okay. Sheli shelcha, v'shelcha shelcha. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is yours. I respect your property, but mine, it's all. Go ahead. Chassid. That's a righteous person. Shali, shalcha shali, v'shali shali. It's not stealing. What's yours is mine. I'm not going to steal it from you. What's mine is mine, and also what's yours is mine. Meaning?
Greed.
Right. I'm not happy with what I have. I need what you have. You know what I'm saying? That's Russia. What I thought was interesting was the dichotomy. I made you a chart. And why I think this is so interesting is because there's a dichotomy between the first opinion. Is what's mine is yours and yours is mine amidah beinonit? Or is it amidah sdom? Is it parv? Is capitalism parv? Or is capitalism sdom? That's a really good question, isn't it?
Depends what else is in place.
What do you mean?
As in, if you have, if you follow the halachot of staka and maser and that sort of thing, then it's amidah beinonit. Fine. What's yours is yours, what's mine is mine, but you do give.
Nice.
You do help.
Very nice.
Whereas if you don't, if it's only what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours, and that's where it ends, then it's that's gone because you're...
It's so interesting because this whole issue came up in my mind because I got into this argument with my nephew. He's learning in the mirror, and he started sprouting, right-wing talking points about the Occupy Wall Street people and how terrible the government is and regulation in America and all that. And I said to him, I have serious problems with Wall Street. Now, what Wall Street does in its core function is great. It's very important. It fosters investment and it fosters growth. But the culture becomes so enamored. Morning. So enamored with the sense of just needing to accumulate. Remember, you guys all see Wall Street, the movie? Never saw Wall Street, the movie? Recommended. Greed is good. No?
I worked on Wall Street for many years.
Yeah.
And there were constantly emails about donating to the
charities and
Turkey and charities, and you could use certain days to go into the Bronx and clean it up. They didn't count to the vacation days, and they would send busloads.
Created a culture where people could create financial instruments that they knew would enrich themselves, but possibly destroy the world economy, and could do that.
Enriching
themselves. There you go. That's exactly my point.
That they didn't take the
Is that not a midat sdom?
Agree, but I'm saying I don't know.
Worry about what's me. What about what's mine? Without consideration of the consequences for other people. Is that not a midat sdom? Meaning, and I think you're exactly right, Lior, that it could be a Midah Benoni, and it could be Midah Sama. Look at the chart. What I find is so interesting is, okay, if you see the chart, on the first perspective, you have a Midah Benoni. It could be Parv here or there. What's Am Haaretz? We didn't go into Am Haaretz. What? Actually, the Bar Kinura says, Am Haaretz is not always negative. Today, we call someone who's not religious in Am Haaretz. But in the Mishnah's time, it was the salt of the earth. Like, this is what's needed in order for people to function. Right? Throughout most of society, you know, people had to share in order to survive because nobody had anything.
Communal oven.
Yeah, that's right. Am Haaretz, that's the way of the world. Yeah.
But like, the third one, which is Chassid, right?
Uh-huh.
Let's say in terms of states, we're speaking about states now, right? My husband just came back from Norway. He said, that place is me, that's Dom. I said, how can it be? It's considered the wealthiest state in the world,
uh-huh.
One of the best. He says, you have to pay seven shekels to use the one bathroom that's meant for a huge canyon. You have to pay 15 crowns.
Okay.
There's one bathroom for thousands of people, you have to pay 15 crowns to use it.
I have one simple question.
That's me, that's stone.
I have a question. Was it clean?
Yeah.
Okay.
You have to pay in the
central west? In London, I had to pay to use the bathroom to get in, right?
This is a rich state.
I had to pay to get
oil,
in.
You've got oil coming out.
You've got to heat, you've got toilet. Why don't they have lots of bathrooms that are for free?
Public. I don't know.
What's wrong with that?
Why is that Midat Sodom? It's a communal responsibility.
It's a basic human need.
Interesting. Okay.
And that's the wealthiest state in the world.
Okay. So you have in the first column, you have Midat Benoni, Am Haaretz, Chassid, and Rasha. So all of them, it's so interesting to me, all of them, if you look at it in that column, you have a spectrum. I really think you have a spectrum. You have good, Chassid, you have Rasha, you have bad, and then you have two kind of in the middle, Midah Benoni and Am Haaretz. But when I move Midah Benoni to Midah Sodom, the whole chart changes, if you see what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
You have Midah Sodom, you have Am Haaretz, which is kind of Parev, and then you have Chassid and Rasha. So like, what it turns into is the whole view, the whole spectrum of finances takes on this sort of like negative connotation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Meaning like depending on your perspective on this one issue, that kind of colors your whole view of finances and money and perspective on, you know, on property and things in general. So I thought that was a very interesting thing. But Lior, I do agree with you that the question of Midah Benoni, Midah Sodom, there's a sorcerer who Gutel gave me from the Midrash Shmuel. And he says exactly what you say. He says, it depends on why you say Shali Shali v'Shelcha Shelcha. Like, why are you saying that? Are you looking at it as everybody should earn and in order to promote well-being, or are you looking at it to hoard what you want? And I think there's a lot of truth to that, and that would determine whether it's Midah Benoni or Midah Sodom. And in either case, it's just a Midah Benoni. You know what I'm saying? The line between Midah Benoni and Midah Sodom is very, very fine. It's very easy. So what that means is, it's really, really easy to get to Midat Sodom in the system of capitalism. Where in the other systems, there's no hint of that. And I think that should give us great, great pause. Okay, let's see where this starts in the Parsha, and then we're going to spend some time reading some of the Midrashim that appear, some of the Rashi, some of the Midrashim that appear in this week's Parsha about Sodom. So let's go to Perek Yudchet, Pasuk Tet Zayin. Perek Yudchet, Pasuk Tet Zayin. Now, what do we know about Sodom? Why did Lot want to move to Sodom? We learned this last week. Why did Lot want to move to Sodom? The land was good, fertile land. It was Kigan Hashem Ki Eretz Mitzrayim. So, what do we know? What was unique about Eretz Mitzrayim that says Kigan Hashem that Kodesh Baruch Hu that Mitzrayim was so rich? What was great about Mitzrayim that made it so rich?
Fertile crescent.
It was the Nile, right? Self-irrigating. Okay? And once you have that, like, everybody else has to water their crops. And if you don't, it was... So the Avar Yarden, the Bikat Yarden, was also very fertile. Before the destruction, somehow, the water, I guess, would flow from Yushalayim, would flow down, and they'd have, because it's in this Bikah, right, the water kind of descends... Right, and if the soil is proper and good, you could have unbelievable unbelievable crops. Even look now in the Galil. Once they cleared out the swamps, the soil is great. It's terrific. You know, you have some of the beautiful, most beautiful wineries up there because it's terrific soil. Okay. Vayakumu misham ha'anashim. Vayashkifu al pnei Sodom. They went to Sodom. Abraham holech imam l'shalcham. Abraham is being melaveh them. It's just another thing we learn from Abraham. When your guests leave you, you walk them out. You're supposed to be melaveh your guests. Hashem amar. God said, Hamachaseh ani mi'Avraham asher ani oseh. Am I going to cover up from Abraham that which I'm going to do? Abraham, hayo yiyeh l'goy gadol v'atzum, v'nivruchu bo kol goye haaretz. Abraham, he will be a great nation, and all the nations of the world will be blessed from him. Ki yada, I'm just reading this psukim. You could give a whole shir on this, but that's not the topic today. Ki yadativ, I know, l'man asher yitzaved banav et beiteo acharav, he will command his children and his household after him. V'shamru derech Hashem, lasot tzedakah u'mishpat. They will continue on the way of Hashem to do tzedakah u'mishpat. So it's an interesting combination. You should just know those terms. Tzedakah u'mishpat is a problem. What's the problem with combining tzedakah u'mishpat?
They're not always equal.
Not always. What do you mean by that? They're not always equal.
A judgment is not necessarily just.
No, you're the other way around. Judgment is just. And tzedakah is not just. Right, remember, it's not that they're not always equal. They're never equal. Okay? You come to me and you say, I need whatever. Can you please help me? Do I have to help you? Judgment, rule of law? Sorry. Tzedakah, righteousness, is entirely the opposite. So the Gemara actually in Sanhedrin notes this. The Gemara says tzedakah and mishpat are opposites. So in ideal terms, what's tzedakah and mishpat together? It's called shara, right? We're arguing, you know, you owe me $100. I say, no, I don't owe $100. So what's the court going to try to get us to do?
Settle.
Okay, so, you know what? Give 50 and call it even. Okay? What do you mean, though? But righteous judgment would be, who's right?
To make a fair judgment, to not be out of proportion in your decision.
In the fair judgment, though, does she owe me $100 or does she not?
The fairest
either she does or she doesn't.
Why
is that relevant to the question at hand?
The question is, if it's owed, then it's a simple question of whether or not it's owed.
Correct.
Once it's established, how do you establish payment?
Right, but the Gemara is saying, how you establish payment, okay, if I want to give you money, I'll give you money. If you owe me, you owe me, though. Mm-hmm. Right, but that's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara says the Beit Din should first try to create Shara. And Shara is, what's interesting is, it's neither. Nobody wins. Everybody loses. Right? So, that's Tzedakah and Mishpat.
Mm-hmm. That's what I said.
Well, yeah, that's what you said. Right, that's what you meant. So that, but that's what's interesting is we see again this juxtaposition. What's mine is mine. What's yours? Like, I want to know the answer.
Not really,
I want to know what's correct.
Do you, he owes 100. Yeah. He's giving 50. He's right. Winning. He's winning 50.
No, you owe me 100.
Right.
I think the compromise is 50.
But if I only have to give you 50, I'm winning here.
And I'm losing.
I win 50.
But what if you don't owe me anything?
But you.
Yeah. I mean, we're disputing. You say I don't owe you anything. You say you didn't fulfill the contract. I'm not paying you a dime. Mm. I paid 50. I try to do this all the time. Usually in Shara, everybody ends up upset, which is what you want.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? But that means that no one got justice. No one got mishpat. Everybody got tzedakah, or nobody got tzedakah. Just interesting. Okay. Laman havi Hashem et el Avraham et asher dibar elav. Hashem is going to tell Avraham what he's doing. Avi omer Hashem, za'akat Sodom va'amara ki rabba. The cry of Sodom and Amara is great. Vechatatam, and their sin. Ki kavda ma'od. Okay? And their sin is great and heavy. Erdana ve'er'e. I will go down and I will see. Hakitza akata haba'a elai asu kala. Is the tza'aka that is coming to me asu kala. Translate this for me. Somebody help me out here. JPS.
The outrage of Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grave. I will go down and see.
I will go down and see.
Whether they have acted altogether according to the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will tell.
Whether they have acted altogether according to the outcry that has reached me. Hakita akata ba'ilai. Has the cry that has come to me asu kala. Have they done?
It's altogether.
Altogether. To read that again?
I will go down to see whether they have acted altogether according to the outcry that has reached me.
Good. Now, give me somebody else. Somebody have a scroll here?
Scroll.
No, what do you have in that one? Okay, what do you have? One at a time. Yeah, go ahead.
Which has come unto me, they have done. Destruction shall come upon them.
So kala, they translate, JPS translates as all together. Right? Kala, kulam. And kala here means, hakitza akata ba'ilai, has the cry has come to me, asu made them into kala.
Destruction,
worthy of destruction. I'm sure Art Scroll says something similar.
Yeah, Art Scroll says differently.
Yeah.
Says, then destruction.
Read the whole pasuk. I will go down.
I will descend and see from them.
Yeah.
I will descend and see. If they act in accordance with its outcry which has come to me, then destruction.
Then destruction. Asu kala. Then destruction. You see how this pasuk is vague and lends itself to so many different interpretations. Okay, so it is interesting to know. What in the world? He heard the cry of God. Did they do something warranting destruction or didn't they do destruction? Something. So what does God say? I have to go see. What do you mean you have to go see? You know, like Akash Baruch Hu doesn't know if they want destruction or not want destruction? So I'll give you a nitziv. Okay, so then the nitziv says, what was the job of the malachim? What was the job of the two malachim? The ones who were sent to Sodom. Does God really need... Okay, the three we know. One was to tell Avraham of his impending bundle of joy. Terrific. What about the other... What about the other two? What about the other two? What was their job? Anybody know? The other two, there are two now. Remember, three were in Avram. Okay. And now two guys ended up in Sodom. So one guy finished his job. Biker Cholim tells him, you have a child. Shkoyach. See you later. Two end up in Sodom. What were their jobs? What was the job of the two guys? One is to get load out, and the other?
To be rough,
I'll just go. Well, according to the Midrash, to destroy the city. Right, so you have... So what does God need? Well, Hashem acts through... He appoints... It's mediaries. He doesn't... You know what I'm saying? When the president of... the prime minister of Israel says, do something, he doesn't do it himself. He puts the system in motion. So the God doesn't have to be any different. There's no pagam in saying that God sends malachim to do... There's no begam in saying that Akash Baruch Hu doesn't use malachim in order to carry out the divine wishes. But what's interesting, he says, why send them in? The whole thing is so strange. Send, save load. Okay, one guy should go. Bring load out. Tell them we're destroying the city. Come on out. Okay, but the other guy, destroy the city. You guys sit on the side, right? And when the time comes, abracadabra, poof, leech out. You know what I'm saying? Boom. Why do they go into the city? So the Nitziv says, it's so interesting. He says, on the one hand, the city of Sodom merited destruction, but not entirely. There was still some righteousness to it. And on the other hand, Lot merited salvation, but not entirely. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates situations that warrant the fulfillment of the divine will. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says in the Tziv, send those malachim in to determine and to force events which would, on the one hand, decide whether Sodom should be destroyed or not, and on the other hand decide, should Lot be saved or not. How? In the exact same way. He sent two guys as paupers at the end of the evening. And the question was going to be, A, what would Sodom do to them? And B, what would Lot do to them? If Lot had done nothing, says the Nitziv,
he
would have been destroyed with Sodom. If the people of Sodom had done nothing, they would have been saved. And what the Nesiv says is this is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu works. He has a whole theme of Hashgacha B'derech HaTeva. This is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu works. If we're in a certain place, and we're not just there yet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give us an opportunity to either merit, or the opposite, God forbid. And it makes a very stark, interesting, also frightening opportunity. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're at the precipice. And God wants to give you something. He wants to give you merit. He wants to give you schut. And he sends you a mitzvah, and you have a choice. Do I do it, or do I not do it? But we, unfortunately, we don't see that this is the ani, or this is the mitzvah, that's going to put us over the top. All we see are two poor guys standing at our door. You don't get to know whether these two guys are Malachi Elohim, or just two other guys. That's the trick.
Does he say what the redeeming qualities were about Sodom?
What the redeeming qualities were? No, he didn't. I don't remember him going into that. Okay.
That's curious.
Okay. So let's look at Rashi. Let's look at Rashi on this pasuk. So I just wanted to point out, very often, right, as I said many, many times, that translation is not translation. It's trying to fit together vague psukim, vague wording. Okay. Look at Rashi. Hakatzakat. One second. Haba Eli Asu. Okay. Haba Eli Asu. V'chein omdim b'mardam. And if they are steadfast in their rebelliousness, kala ani oseh b'hem. Then I will destroy them. V'im lo yamdu b'mardam. And if they will not be standing on their rebelliousness, edam ha'aseh. I'll figure it out. Maybe I'll give them punishments. Okay, and I will not destroy them. Rashi says, we see in a similar instance. Remove your edyecha, your adornments from on you. And I will know what I will do for you. That Hashem said to Moshe, after Bnei Israel sinned at the Chet Ha'egel, so they had these like jewels or whatever. Kadosh Baruch Hu said, take off your adornments. Ulefikach. And therefore, yesh hefsek nukudat psik vein asu likala. Kedei lafrid teva mechaverta. There is a psik. There's a pause between the word asu and kala. Look at the pasuk again. Erdana ve'erea kata akata ba'ilai asu. Pause. Kala. Okay, so that's why the art scroll, and I think the, whatever that one is.
Mitsuda.
The Mitsuda, that's Mitsuda? No, that's older than Mitsuda. That's, I think, the old Blackman one, I think. You know, you can't even buy that one anymore. Yeah. Who put that one out? Hebrew Publishing House, I think. Yeah, you can't even buy that one anymore. That's like, by the way, that's an excellent linear English.
Yeah,
it's excellent.
Kids
right, you can't buy that anymore. You could buy a similar one.
Really?
Yeah, I don't even
understand.
What, because of the English?
Yeah.
But
I don't think this is excellent.
The way you learn, I say this a lot, the way you learn, the way kids have to learn how to translate is by doing that. It's by learning how to divide up phrase by phrase, knowing where to stop, right? And also being able to translate every phrase.
True.
And
normal
it's
English.
Right. Into normal English. And well, it doesn't have to be, you know, like, I teach now, I have a group of students. And I didn't actually force them to. I gave them a piece of Rashi and I said, try to do that. Because if you could do that, you can read it. And if you can't do that, you're missing points. You're missing words. You know what I'm saying?
Sabrina took with
that. Yeah, she did. Students hate it. It's
hard.
There you go. It's very hard. It's very hard to do. But the, like, as we say to our kids all the time, the more you do it, the better you get. And like, it's a skill for anything, any Hebrew text. You have to know where to stop. How to translate, you know what I'm saying? Because otherwise you're missing critical, critical things. And for boys, it's especially important. What?
This
one ignores Rashi. The art scroll and this one are based upon Rashi. Correct. Why is it weird? Rashi's not always shot. Rashi's trash all the time. I mean, in a simple understanding, the question is like this, if you really want to know. The error, I will see. How would you read that? What is Asu Kala? Has the cry Kala ended? How do you translate it again? Let's see if we can figure out the convoluted translation.
I will go down to see whether they have acted altogether according to the outcry that has reached me.
Right, that's a total interpretation in general. Whether they have acted altogether, that's like, where did you get that from? What words? All right, but you know what I'm saying? But they're struggling to figure out. I thought it means Haketza Akata by like. Anybody have like Ibn Ezra, Rashbam? So did they say anything like that? Hakataka Asu Kala. But it's just interesting, you'll notice in the trup, Asu, see the little thingy doodle?
Yeah.
See the space, see the line in Asu?
Mm-hmm.
Kala. So it's drash. It's very easy to ignore Rashi in translation because Rashi very often is not the simple pshat of the words. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Good. Okay. Let's say the Rashi continues. Virabotenu Darshu. Let's go back into Rashi. V'rabotenu darshu hakitza akata, according to the cries. Tzaakat riba achat. There's the cry of riba achat, one combatant. I think that's how they translate that.
Cry of a certain girl.
A certain girl. Riba is a girl. Okay. Shehargua mita mishuna. They killed her in a terrible or a deviant death. Al shenatna mazon la'ani. Because she gave food to the poor. Kemefurash b'chelek. As it implies, you know what that means? B'chelek? Chelek means perek chelek in Sanhedrin. Okay? Meaning there are midrashim. There's an extensive midrashic literature on the people of Sodom. By the way, and anytime you want to go to find out an extensive midrashic literature, you want to look it up in the Yalkut Me'am Lo'ez. If you have it in English, it's worthwhile. The Yalkut Me'am Lo'ez. This is a Hebrew. Anybody have the English Me'am Lo'ez? It's like a 50-volume set.
Yeah,
it's crazy.
Some of it.
Right. It's very long. Me'am Lo'ez is wonderful. Really, really wonderful. It's a book way ahead of its time. What's that? They have it in Bereshit. Do you guys have the Midrash Says at home?
No.
Read the Midrash Says on Sodom. Okay, first of all, there's great stories. And there's also great stories about Eliezer. There's a lot of Midrashim legends about Eliezer visiting Sodom. I'll redo a couple of them. Okay? So the Midrash says the following. I'll redo the Midrash. The Midrash says the following. This is from Avot Perkei D'Rabbi Eliezer. So these Midrashim, the literature really stems through all of Midrash. It's very unusual that you have like such a consistent theme. You have the Gemara says some of them, Perkei D'Rabbi Eliezer, and then you have also Midrash Rabbah, and then you have Le'am Lois, and they all quote this ongoing, this continuing theme of the nature of Sodom. What was Sodom? What was so bad about Sodom? So why did they kill this girl? Okay. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, says Rabbi Yehuda. Are you guys aware of this? Some of you maybe? Are you aware of this whole literature of Sodom? You are, a little bit. Okay. Hichrizu b'Sodom ve'amru. They made a decree and said, Kol mishehu machzik yado bepat lechem la'ani ve'lager le'evyon. If you give food or you give money to the poor, yisaref ba'esh. You will be burned at the stake. Okay? The punishment for charity is capital punishment. Why? Is death. Why? Why did they make the decree that anyone who gives food to the rich, to the poor, is punished by death? Okay, but what's mine is mine, what's yours is yours. But if you want, they made a law. They made a communal law, no tzedakah. Why?
Well, it's superior inferiority, uh-huh. That the poor are nothing. They're nothing, and why vile yourself by being near them and giving them?
But if that's what you want to do, that's what you want to do. Why would the city...
Because you might, one person's doing that might lead to another person's doing that, might lead to another person's doing that.
Ah, okay, so you're... Okay, it's susceptible. I actually thought of a simpler reason.
It's like a society fair because they're not doing their part.
They're not fair. They're not doing their part.
Meaning, if you have a completely communist society where everybody's doing their part, you can't have people who aren't contributing to the system.
That's interesting. Meaning, so you're saying the opposite. If you believe in communism, there's a punishment for hoarding, which there was, wasn't there? You're not allowed to keep over a certain amount.
No, what I'm saying is that if you
give to the poor,
you're
not contributing to the community.
If you give to the poor, then they're not doing their part for, you know, like everybody has.
You're enabling
You're enabling the poor. That sounds so contemporary, doesn't it? You know what I'm saying? It sounds so interesting. I wasn't thinking that, by the way. I wasn't thinking that. I was thinking something much more simple, much more pragmatic. What happens if you give a mouse a cookie? That's right. Everybody knows that one, right?
It's an awful book.
It's an awful book?
It's an awful book.
Why?
Because basically what you're saying is that if you go ahead and give somebody something, they're going to come back to you for a lot more.
I thought it was playful.
True.
I
yeah.
But that's the point.
That was the message of the book?
I don't think it's the intended
message. You give a mouse a cookie as a capitalist Wall Street?
Every time my kid pulls it out, I always think like, the message is, if you go ahead and you give them a cookie, the mouse is going to come back later and want milk.
No good deed goes undone.
Correct.
Goes unpunished. Yeah. All right. So that's what I thought. I thought in Sodom, they had wealth. They had riches. If all of a sudden we start giving out, end of ourselves. People are going to come and they're going to bankrupt us. By the way, there is such a principle in societies. So we have it here in this country. Maybe we have, it's called borders. Not everybody can come. Because plenty of people would want to come. So what do we do with people that come and say, I want the opportunity to prosper because in my country I can't? What do we do to them?
We limit it.
What?
We limit it.
We throw them out.
We give them temporary visas.
Well, we ask them if they know how to do construction, but you know what I'm saying.
Don't ask them if they know how to do construction.
Yeah, we don't ask them if they know. We just hire them. We just hire them to do construction.
And we just pray and hope for the best.
No, but people who want it, we don't necessarily, like every country does it. Because, is it wrong to do that? Is it wrong to do that?
Well,
what?
You have to a certain extent.
Right, you can't accept everyone because there's only a certain amount. So interesting. These aren't simple questions. These are not simple questions.
The balance between responsibility.
But we find. But what happens is, right? See, there's a spectrum. There's a spectrum of good and bad. There's a spectrum of what's mine is mine, is yours is yours. But what happened is, Sodom was to such a degree that then they took it to such a degree that anyone who dared endanger their precious system became a threat to the system. So much so.
They
had to be killed. Similar, anybody remembers that? Similar to a very something we learned a few weeks ago. Anybody remember? No one? Right. I'm glad we are. Similar to the Dor HaPalaga. Remember we learned in the Nesiv, the generation of the Palaga, they found anyone who didn't agree with our way of thinking was such a threat to us that they would kill them. Right. That was a Nesiv on Dor HaPalaga. Okay. The generation of the Tower of Babel, Migdal Babel. Right. Hey, what are you doing here? They have a course. Okay. Okay. Anyway. So what happened to this girl? So that's the rule. It's such an interesting rule. And it's so close from Midah Beinoni to Midah Sto. From mine is yours to mine is mine, yours is yours, and if you share any of yours, we'll kill you. Okay? Who did it? Plonit. This word Plonit. Bito shel Lot.
Wow.
Yeah. Daughter of Lot. Haitan is su'a le'achad migdolei Sodom. Right? She married one of the machers in Sodom. Ra'ata ani echad medugdak berchov ha'ir. She saw one pauper, you know, begging in the streets. Ve'agma nafsha alav. She had compassion for him. We're going to come back to this. Ma hayta osa. What did she do? Bechol yom kshayta yotzeit lishov mayim. Every day she went to the well to draw water. Hayta notenet ve'kad shela mikol mezon beita. So in her kad, in her jug, she filled it with food. Umekalkelet oto ani. She would go to the well, you know, draw your water, you draw your water, I draw my water, and we'll pass over food. Okay? Amu anshe Sodom. So the people of Sodom, what happened to aniyim that came to Sodom normally?
Kicked out.
What? No, I didn't get kicked out. You can stay, you're welcome.
Sodomized.
Well, not necessarily. No, they didn't sodomize the aniyim. They did not. What didn't they do? Right, so what happened to them?
They
died of starvation. They starved to death. Either they left or starved to death. Usually they starved to death. Anybody hang around long enough? They starved to death. Okay. Ani hazeh, me'ayin hu chai. So they see this ani. A week goes on, 2 weeks go on, he's not dead. So how did he not die? So of course, what?
Maybe he stole.
Well, you know, so what would you have to do?
They thought too good of him.
What would you have to do?
Either way, kill him.
You have to investigate. He wouldn't tell you. Are you kidding? They investigated. So there's different versions of the Midrash. And this appears in the Yalkut and the Yalkut Shimoni as well. 1 second. I'll just read you their version. Dayanei Sodom hayutzmeim. The Dayanim, the judges. Meaning, remember, this is law. We have law and order. We have to uphold this system in our country. What's so interesting is it becomes the mitzvah. We are worried about the welfare and well-being of our society. You know, it reminds you of like in America, those gated communities where there's, you know, no loitering.
Bylaws.
No loitering. You know what I'm saying? You come and you ask for money, they'll kick you out. They'll call the police. Because we don't allow that in our community. Right? Okay? It's a little dangerous. Makes you wonder. Because, like, you know, when you come to our community now, if you want to get tzedakah, what do you have to do? Oh, we'll give you, but you have to go to, you have to get a piece of paper. You know what I'm saying? There's a very fine line between... What? It
depends which door you go to.
It's a very fine line. It's a very fine line. Anyway, yeah. Okay? So, Rotsima, they want to know, okay? Rotsim lanu another dat, mi hu se ha'ish, ha'useh ra'a zo, she'esh lo lev la'avor u'chokei midinatenu. It says, we want to know who this person is who dares violate our laws to help the poor. So they hired investigators. They appointed the police. And we want you. We've got a problem. There's a crime in this city. It has to be rooted out. So they, of course, going to investigate. The macharat. So it's not so hard if you once you start looking. Ra'u et bito shalot. V'hine he motzia hapat min hakad u'natan hatala ani. Back to the midrash. So you notice I'm switching between the midrashim. Exactly the same. They found it. Okay. Hotzio otal lisaref. So they took her out to be burned. Amra Elohai, God, she cried out, Ase mishpati v'dini mi'anshei Sidon. She cried out to God and said, I would like my mishpat, place my mishpat before the people of Sidon. Ve'alta ze'akata, and her cries came out before God. Okay. One second. But in the Midrash it says, so interestingly, they burnt her be'emsa ha'rechov. They burnt her in the middle of the city, meaning they burnt her at the stake. She'tipol ema al shar ha'anashim ve'lo yatzu kima'aseha. They should not do like her actions. Ve'lo yirachamu al ha'orchim. Right? I mean, they made a public spectacle of her. Should I get a bird? Okay. Should I get it worse? On here, where's Umaase Aya be Riba Achat? What's interesting is Riba Achat. Where did the word Riba appear? Where do we see that word Riba? Yeah, in Rashi. So it's interesting. It's Rabba. Interesting. In the Me'am Loes, in the Midrash of the Me'am Loes, it says Plonit Bat. Plonit Bat, right? And then Riba, the word Riba appears not about Lot's daughter. Another story. Yasab Saktin, okay? She did the same thing. Lahafshid Vigadeha, to strip her of her clothing. V'limrach ota bidvash, to smear her with honey on her whole body, and place her in a place of the bees. V'kach asula, so they did to her. V'tzaakoteh hayu ayumot kolkach, her cries were so terrible because of the stings, etc., etc. Aval ish lo richam aleha. V'yesh omim, some say ki al bito shalot gazrukach. They did this on the bito shalot. Limroch ota bidvash, v'samu ota al rosh hagag. They placed her on the roof, ve'achluha hadvarim. Right, and the bees did their thing. It's like, really? You think the Lot would move away, wouldn't you?
I'm just wondering why Lot's daughters don't have a great reputation later on in the
Parashah. Right, all of his daughters.
Why is the Midrash trying to?
Well, I have to tell you, I'm not sure I agree with you. Why do they have a great reputation? In the eyes of the Midrash. Lot's daughters, they did what they did in order to perpetuate society, and they did it reluctantly. And, right, very good. And they make it clear that Ammon and Moab, that Moab came out of this, and Mashiach comes out of Lot's daughters' actions.
But wasn't Moab punished because of the way she named?
Lechem, Moab, Me'av. Right, it's very, I would say, it's not power, but it's black and white.
Okay.
You know, I wouldn't say it's necessarily so bad.
I just think it's interesting that the Midrash chooses to make this character, whatever, that the character is Lot's daughter. Like, why isn't it just...
It's so interesting. And like, what I found fascinating is the idea of Lot's daughters. What happens when you take someone out of one situation, especially children, and you place them in another situation? And what happens to them is they're raised with a certain value, they have a certain value, and then they're now placed in another value, and they're trying to reconcile those two. And ultimately, it leads to their destruction. It's unfair to take a child, to raise them with a certain value, and then to expect them to assimilate that value in another one.
Well, like in Israel?
Sorry. No, not in Israel. No, I don't think it's necessarily the same. You have to be very careful. What? I'm not going to say what I'm going to talk about because it's a whole different discussion. But you, Hamevin Yavin, we'll put it that way. Because, and I would say it this way, if you want to place your child in a certain situation, and that's what you think that that's best for them, you better allow them to be that thing, as opposed to assuming that they're going to keep their old values and stay like you want them to be. Because that level of confusion is totally unfair. You want me to say it? The experience that I've had is people who either are Haredi and their children are not, or people who are not Haredi and they place their children in Haredi institutions and they expect them to maintain their values. And it creates terrible confusion for children. And they have the Lot Sodom. It's not comparable at all. I don't want to imply that. But I just, what's interesting to me is the confusion of the daughter of Sodom, the daughter of Lot. That she had this chesed. And now you put her in Sodom, and she's married to some big gvir in Sodom, and who, if you're raised that way, it's of course going to be that way. We're still, like, you know what I'm saying? This conflict of values. And she's torn, and the idea that she's torn leads her to do the right thing, that brings about her own downfall. Right? If you want your children to, I really believe this, you raise them, you want them to go to study in Haredi schools, that's terrific, but you have to allow them and justify that growth. And not expect them to be any different than what the institution that you're putting them in expects them to be. Because otherwise, you're setting them up to fail. You're totally setting them up to fail. There's nothing up there. Tell them it's not so exciting up there.
It's just a normal one.
You know what I mean? And I'm not saying it's wrong or right. I really think it's fine. Whatever's right for the child. But if that's what's right for the child, then let that child be that. And not expect differently. Yeah, Laura.
Just not on this point, but it's just making me think, why did Abraham insist so much, like Hashem said 50, right? If they're 50, I'll save Sodom. Abraham could see how bad it was there. I think it's amazing on one hand the chesed of Abraham.
Correct. Correct.
And his like boldness really.
Take it even
if you look at something and you see it's bad,
yeah.
Then what's right is to say this needs to be ready.
Take it even further. Abraham, what does Abraham represent? Abraham, the whole parsha, the beginning of the parsha, is a juxtaposition of the chesed of Abraham and the kindness and everything he represents. And the idea that here's this entire city, this entire pale settlement, that represents the exact opposite of what everything Abraham tried to convey.
And he wants to save them, not just, he doesn't want to save the 50 tzaddikim.
He wants to save all of them.
Everyone.
Wants to save them all, correct. Okay?
But that's tested without justice.
What?
But that's tested.
It's so interesting. It's so interesting.
Too much.
Yeah. Did Abraham is too much and he wanted to save them?
Yeah.
He didn't think so.
It's his nature.
Yeah, he has to. He didn't think so. What did he want to do to them?
Oh, convert them.
Yeah, he wants to win them over. He wants to show them the, you know what I'm saying? Might it take me a year? Might it take 10 years? I might have succeeded my whole life. There's always opportunity to be Micaiah people. Yeah, right. That's the amazing thing of Abraham. Because, bro, can't we save them? Can't we do something?
Second to me, move.
Right, I'll build a Chabad house there. It'll be great, you know. We'll bring them into booze and it'll be terrific. Then I'll all see my way.
Nobody ever told me you don't Micaiah
family.
What? Nobody told me you don't Micaiah family.
You're not Micaiah family. That's what's so shocking about Lot going there. You know what I'm saying? And what's interesting is, Lot retained his chesed. Lot was in Sodom, and he saved the people at great, great personal risk. He knew the implications.
He lost his daughter.
He lost his daughter. He was willing to sacrifice his other daughters. The story goes along. But he did it anyway.
How long was he in
In Sodom? It seems years. It seems for years. One gets the sense that it was a long time. The Midrash says his daughter married a gvir of Sodom. Okay, I want to point out, it's so interesting, to note that the Midrash then takes on Sodom, I believe, the Midrash turns it around. And the things that the Midrash says about Sodom, the Midrash then uses Sodom as an archetype for terrible things. Meaning, what Rabbanim would then do is say, right, the idea of raising the rich on the backs of the poor, that's what the people of Sodom used to do. They would create credit default swaps, not caring about, you understand what I'm saying? That's what Chazal do. That's what rabbis do. They use examples of what we know is an archetype for evil, and then say, that's Sodom. So now, what that means is, it doesn't necessarily mean that the people of Sodom did that. It means that people who are evil did that, and now we're saying that's evil.
It does feel like they're doing it with an interest rate, though. It's just like, a few more points down. Just like a few more points.
I'll give you another example. So therefore, the Midrash says, Haya ba'acha adam mikvar echad, v'ya mevi bitzalim o te'enim. Some guy would come to Sodom and go to the market and go to... I'm going to close that. And go to sell his fruit. Hayu mekifim oto b'nei Sodom. The people of Sodom, they would surround him. Everybody would just take one. I want to taste. So everybody came and took one. What?
They would just take one.
Thursday night at Romy
Levy. Yeah, exactly right. Oh, and it tastes of grape.
Grape, yeah.
If everybody went and took one grape, you know what I'm saying? No, just see if it's fresh. It is very, very, it's very, very. Although I will tell you, if you go to the cheese counter and your kids are hungry, they'll give you a piece of cheese.
Yeah.
I've done it many times. They give you, they can give you, right. It's very different.
They get the meat counter.
Really? I'll give you a piece of technique. I didn't know that. Now it comes to the point where, like, you get there, Marielle's like, gee.
Yes.
Okay. All right. I only took one. Not worth anything. When he fights with them, all of them, like, they're taken, like, one by one. They're like, you know, and then they would say, you're fighting with us? Get out of our city. We don't want you here. They said, that's me, that's the dumb.
That's interesting because that's not what the first Mishnah is talking about.
No. Totally different. They mean, that's what I'm saying. What the Midrash would do is, I could see a Rav having a balabas coming to him in the time of the Midrash and saying, people are coming to me and saying, oh, I just want one. But I can't, like, it's killing my business. And the Rav got up that, you know, Chazal got up that day and that week in Shul and said, Midat Sodom is to say, you know, I can take it without asking you, I'm only taking one. You know what I'm saying? And like, because everybody does it. It's human nature, I'm only taking one. What's a big deal? It's not really Gezel. Is that very interesting? I just want to show you that Midrash. So the Midrash says, a very many Midrashim, the Midrash says they had a warped, perverse system of justice. So once Eliezer, they're very clever Midrashim about Eliezer, the Eved Avraham in Sodom. And Eliezer using the system to beat them. So they said that in Sodom, if I beat you up and I cause you to bleed, so you would sue me, right? So instead of you having to pay me having to pay you, the judge would say, you have to pay me because, you know, I let your blood. I did a medical procedure on you. So the Midrash says, it doesn't share this with you. Once, Eliezer Eved Avraham is in Sodom, and some guy beat him up. Right? So he got into a fight, and some guy drew blood. Some guy drew blood. So Eliezer took him to court. So the judge said, sorry, Eliezer, you have to pay because he did you a favor by drawing blood. So Eliezer went over to the judge, took a pipe, and started beating him until the judge started bleeding. So he said, what are you doing? He says, don't worry. Since that you owe me money, so just instead of paying me, you pay that guy. That's what the Midrash says. Like, there's a bunch of clever Midrashim about Eliezer Eved Avraham outsmarting the people of Sodom, using their own laws against them. And I'm almost positive they're all the Midrash says they're worthwhile to share because it's an important literature to be aware of, this system of Sodom. Okay, what emanates from here? So what we saw now, and I'm running out of time. It is not right. It's 2 minutes behind, right? I'm running out of time.
2 minutes
long. Good. So I got 2 minutes to go, right?
2 minutes to go.
Okay. So let's just sum up.
1 minute.
1 minute to go. Terrific. So what we saw here is, we saw this idea of the people of Sodom. We talked about the idea of Midah Beinonit, and the closest between Midah Beinonit and Midah Sodom, how close they are. They're really, really quite close. We also discussed the idea that capitalism is not necessarily a Jewish value. There are more sources I could show you to prove that. Okay, that not necessarily you said what's mine is mine. There's a very, very beautiful, I have a quote here, Rabbi Yaakov Miduvna, who essentially promotes the idea that essentially he says, in the ideal Jewish form, we should all be communists because nothing belongs to us. It all belongs to Hashem. We should all feel that. But Hashem wants us to do mitzvot of tzedakah and chesed and maaser and trumot, etc., etc. And you can only do that if you have personal property. But in reality, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu really wants is for nobody to own anything. It's a very, very unbelievable quote from Yaakov Miduvna. We saw the line between, and then we saw the psukim, and then we went to Rashi, who quotes a story, and then the midrashim that show just how fine the line is between midah beinonit of shali shalcha v'shalcha shali shali v'shalcha shalcha, how close that is, and how easy it is to get to the midah sodom of what's mine is mine, what's yours is yours, and anyone who doesn't is punishable by death. And I'm not sure where we are. I'm not sure in the system which we're in. I tend to think that the balance of the Tzedek Chavrati and the Occupy Wall Street people, it's a healthy balance. Because I'm not a liberal like Pinko, and I think the people who are occupying Wall Street, I think they're all little nuts. You have to see, like, they're a little nuts. But they're reflecting a healthy value to say, capitalism left unchecked, right, ultimately will destroy society. And it's the role, I believe, it's the role of decent and good government to allow healthy capitalism, but with a sense of balance. And that you're right, we won't, it'll stifle growth. That's exactly right, it'll stifle growth. That's their job. And to allow us to grow together, to allow us to grow in a healthy way, but not to allow the few to control society in such a way that it ultimately is destructive. Because Zohi Midat Sodom. Capitalism is mida benonit, but it's a very fine line between mida benonit and mida sedam. We'll stop here.